the sermon today. You can see the "and" is here on the pulpit. I want to do an emphasizing "and" today. And while we all agree that work is important, and I'll be saying a few words about that, I want to emphasize, given the time of year and vacation season upon us, I want to emphasize rest today. So let's begin in Ecclesiastes 4:6. If you would turn there, that'll kind of be our anchor text. Just one verse. This is how it reads. One handful of rest is better than two-fifths. Note the change. Fists. Just grip, white-knuckled. Two-fifths full of labor and striving after the wind. Striving after the wind. It's futility to strive after the wind. You'll never catch it. That's his encouragement. Solomon here giving wisdom for us in principle form. So if you think about your life and you think about the work that God assigned to you, all the various expressions of that through life stages and different things that God has given, we are to aim to have one hand of work and one hand of rest. Now, it's not a 50-50 balance, obviously. 6 days and one day is our regular week, right? But oh, how easy it is to lose balance and to fail to emphasize the "and" in these things. So let's start with work. And I want to title this the gift of work. Sometimes we don't see it this way, but friends, it is truly a gift. God gave the gift of work. We have been made by God to be workers. We are workers. So Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and keep it. This is before the fall. Now, no doubt, in Genesis 3, the work became much more difficult by the sweat of your brow, right? But work itself was a gift of God given to Adam and Eve before the fall, and it is a good thing. It is a good thing to work. So we see in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul say this, "Whatever you do, work heartily with all your heart. Work at it. Not just go through the motions, but apply yourself from the heart as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So when you're painting that fence, when you're changing those diapers, when you're waking up early and facing that commute, remember this, right? Remember this. When it's been a long day and you are exhausted, remember who you serve. Think of it this way. Maybe cut out a little small business card and put your name on it. And it says, "I work for God. I work for God." That is your primary occupation, Christian. In whatever you do, apply yourself as if you are serving the Lord, because you are. So whether you eat or drink, Paul says, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that encompasses all of life. The "all" there is comprehensive, which means that we are to work for the glory of God, which has implications on how our work shows forth his glory or does the opposite. We're standing around, loafing it, we're on the clock, scrolling on Facebook instead of working. What are we doing? Are we glorifying God in that? No, we're not. Our work as Christians should shine in the workplace. Why? Because the glory of God is connected to the expression of our work. Important things for us to remember. Now, there are a couple pitfalls we know when it comes to work. One pitfall is laziness, or as the Bible often calls it, sloth or sluggardom. That's my word. I think I made that up. Sluggardom, it rings, doesn't it? Sluggardom. GotQuestions.org had a great definition for this. A sluggard is a person who has the ability to work. Now, don't miss this, right? We're talking able-bodied worker. They have the ability to work, but they refuse to work. They lack the drive, the personal responsibility, and common sense to provide for his or her needs. He likes sleep and dislikes work. So remember now, 6 days you shall work. This is an assignment of God. This is a gift of God. And the lazy person or the slothful person, that is sin, by the way, will say, I don't want to work. I don't want to work. I don't like work. I don't want to have the sweat of my brow. I don't want to apply myself. Well, the Bible has much to say about this. It's amazing. There's many verses that apply to this. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. So remember this. We've been made to work. And one of the gifts of God is when you work and you lay down to sleep, most often that sleep is going to be sweet. Because you have rightly entered into that which you have been created for. Now, the work is going to change through different seasons. Moms, especially with little kids, you're like, okay, I would love to sleep all night, but there's others who aren't sleeping, and I'm up with it. I get it, no doubt. The seasons are unique, and every season has a little different feel, but the call is to apply yourself for the glory of God, and don't give expression to sloth or sluggardom. Paul says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul sees the just basic motivation is the hunger that we feel will move us to action. If we hear that, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Instead of working, they were busy gossiping and talking, busybodies, as Paul referred to them. Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Christ Jesus to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Get to work, right? Now, obviously, there's challenges to this, and we live in times where this is hard, so I don't want you to feel condemned. I want you to hear motivation to glorify God. And part of why you exist is for work, for work. It's good. It's a gift of God. There is an error on the other side of things, though, the pitfall of work worship. Now, I almost said workaholism, but I don't like that. It's not biblical. It's not a Bible word, workaholics, right? So what is really happening if someone is a workaholic? Well, they're worshiping work. It's an issue in the heart. Work worship is a dangerous pitfall, and I think this is one of the things that Ecclesiastes 4:6 targets. Then I saw all the toil and all the skill in work that come from a man's envy from his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. That's just two verses before our opening anchor verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Remember that call? The love of money. It is deadly. It will ruin people. Don't love money. Use it, sure. But don't chase it. Don't give your heart to it. Your heart will never find satisfaction if you do. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. It's pointless. It's like chasing the wind. Envy, pride, greed, idolatry, self-sufficiency. So many of these things find expression in work. They're sinful inclinations, but they can be powerful motivations to work. And we've got to be on our guard. We've got to be testing our heart, looking at motives, discerning this, how easy these things can slip in. And a motivation will be there. We got to call it what it is. So what would prevent someone from having a handful of rest? These things. We are not self-sufficient. We are needy people. We are weak, and we need the Lord. We need rest. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Are they building it? Yeah, they're working hard. They may have two fists full of labor. But it's vain labor unless we are depending upon the Lord. No, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. That's the American way. That's not the Christian way. That's not how we're called to be, to walk in this world. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And then, listen to the heart, it's vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of what kind of toil? Anxious toil. Anxious toil. That's what happens when you have two fists full of labor. You can't be sovereign, and you will be anxious. You will be not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but you will be short-tempered. You will be feisty. You will find yourself increasingly alone. This is a call, a warning from Scripture. So the gift of work, yes, the gift of work. We are to apply ourselves, avoid the pitfall of sluggardom or laziness and the pitfall of work worship. But friends, we are also in need of rest. And I use this word importantly, the necessity of rest. Yes, it's a gift. It is a gift. But it is necessary for you, for all of us. We begin with this theme in the opening pages of Scripture. God sets this for us in the very work of creation. And then he gives to his people, Israel, the commandment, right, in Scripture, early on. This is to set both the pattern and, for us, a principled practice in the Christian life, okay? See these things. Thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day. What, because he was tired? No. Did he do this because of some lack of sufficiency within himself? Absolutely not. He did this to take delight in what he had done and to set for us a pattern. From all the work he had done, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You see, a little farther down in the book of Exodus, when the people are out in the desert and God is providing manna for them, he called them to rest on the seventh day and told them there will be no manna for you on the seventh day, and gather double on the sixth day. And they literally just ran out on the seventh day and they found nothing. And like, what's going on? And God is in the process of telling them, I told you. But you didn't obey. So the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Trust him. That's really what's going on. On that sixth day, they gathered enough manna, and the Lord kept it from spoiling overnight, miraculously so that they had plenty of manna, or what is this? The honeycomb stuff, yummy things from heaven. And they could just relax on the seventh day and had plenty of food and enjoyed the worship of God. So the people rested on the seventh day. This is God's applying this to us. Why? Because we need it. We need this, and he knows it. He's not ruining our fun. He's caring for us in calling us to rest. So in the Scriptures, you find in the Old Testament, both the seventh day is set apart, holy, to the Lord, a day of rest. And the seventh year was a sabbatical year. And then also the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Think about this. This is in addition to the feasts and patterns of worship that Israel was called to, which, by the way, 3 times a year was a built-in vacation. That's automatic. Put down the work, head to Jerusalem, right? And one of them was a camping trip, the Feast of Booths. You go in, you take your tent, and you set up, you go camping as a family. So God commands this for his people as a regular, built-in routine for them to practice and walk as they go through their lives. Listen to the details on the seventh year. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. Think of this. God is not only interested in giving his people rest, he is giving the land, and even we see in another place, the livestock, a rest. What happens, farmers, if you work your land and you never let it rest? It never lays fallow. Well, you're going to drain the soil of all the nutrients. You will have bad dirt. God knows this. He made the dirt that feeds us. What's interesting about this detail is Israel never did it. They never let the land rest. And for the number of years they failed to do that, he sent them to Babylon to rest the land. Was it 70, I believe? 70 years in Babylon to rest the land. That's an amazing thing. Is it a big deal to God that we take note of our need for rest? That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself or gather grapes from the undressed vines. It is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. That 50th year took a tremendous amount of faith. So did that seventh year. If you're an agricultural society and you do no work for a year, guess what? The year before, you need enough to cover 2 years, because the work of the seventh year is what you need for the eighth year. God would have supplied if they would have only trusted. Why is it our inclination not to trust in this way? Why is it hard for us to rest? Five observations about rest. The first is this: rest acknowledges weakness. That's one of the reasons. It comes face to face with the fact that we are weak, we are frail, we need rest. We wear out. Jenny and I had no idea how tired we were until we got on sabbatical for about a week, and then we were like, whoa, we were like fried. We didn't realize how tired we were. We're just going, just go, 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 and trying to find that balance, but there's certain seasons where everything's just happening, and we were so blessed by the timing of God for that sabbatical. He knew we needed it more than we knew we needed it. So rest acknowledges weakness and clings to God's strength. Friends, know this, that is strength in the Christian life. When I am weak, then I am strong in him. It is not strength to deny your weakness. It's foolishness. It is the epitome of weakness to pretend that you're not weak. We need him. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest. Note that. We're talking salvation here, obviously. In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. You want to be strong in the Lord? Then look to him in your weakness. Acknowledge it. Don't hesitate to acknowledge your weakness. Rest comes face to face with that and embraces it. I was struck by this, Psalm 23. Sometimes we read right past this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He, circle that one. He makes me lie down. You know that sheep won't lie down on their own? They're too afraid of falling over on their back and doing this and getting, you know, eaten by something. But the presence of the shepherd and his encouragement here, he makes the sheep lie down. That's his kindness. That's a gift and a call. He knows you need it. And it's not just on the rocks, it's in green pastures, where we need to lie, a safe place to enter into rest. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. There are times, especially folks in ministry, when I'm meeting with them, I often will ask, how is your soul? How is your soul? And the responses are interesting. We tend not to think of that. Friend, ask that question. Brother, sister, ask Stand in the mirror. Lord, how is my soul? How am I doing? Often, if we're honest, there's some attention needed. And in ministry, I think a lot of times, especially in missions, rest has been downplayed, right? So we often give our missionaries furlough. Well, guess what fills the majority of furlough? Fundraising and traveling. That is not always rest. And so with Kathleen just recently, I was like, Kathleen, make sure you get time to have your soul restored, to not be busy in all of the things, but to rest. We need this. We all need this. And don't miss the emphasis here. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Christian, your rest is about God's glory. Your rest is for his name's sake, because God knows you need it. And when you are properly rested, his glory will shine brighter than if you are not. We read through this book on sabbatical. Jenny read it to me because reading for me is work. And I just like to listen. So we sat on the balcony and she read this wonderfully to me. The good gift of weakness. And that became kind of a theme for our sabbatical. Just noticing it. Traveling will bring out weakness, right? Physically, we bumped into that quite a bit, traveling. But it's more than just physical. We are needy people spiritually. Yes, we are alive in Christ through salvation, but that doesn't eliminate need. That only, you know, unleashes the true need that we have. Every hour, I need you. The Sabbath reminded the Israelites that they did not live by human strength, but by the Lord's provision. Observing the Sabbath year required the Israelites to believe that their food came not from their labor, but from the Lord. If they trusted in their own strength, the Sabbath year would be a terror. But if they trusted in the Lord's promise, the Sabbath year would be a delight. Just imagine if you didn't go to work for an entire year. You know how hard that would be? And if you trusted fully, how wonderful a break that would be, built in by God for your good, for your family, for your rest. They could genuinely rest because the Lord promised to feed them by grace apart from their work. That is how we are saved. And he sustains us similarly. Number two, rest cultivates humility. Rest cultivates humility before the Lord. I love this call from the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. He could have just said, hey, know that I am God. We need the first two words, don't we? Like, be still. Hey, calm down. Jeremy, take a breath. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will do it. My exaltation does not depend upon you. I delight to use you, but I do not need you. And oh, how often we forget that, especially in ministry. We need this reminder, be still and know that I am God. Embracing our weakness, Eric says, trains us to humble ourselves and to boast in God. The proud person cannot admit he's weak. He can't accept that he has needs that only God can supply. Therefore, he cannot trust God. But the humble know who they are before the Lord, and apart from him, they are and have nothing. This is a good routine for us to be reminded of. You know, humility requires cultivation. And one of the ways you cultivate humility is by being still before the Lord in rest. Number three, rest gives opportunity for greater enjoyment of God. Greater enjoyment of God. This was so true for us on sabbatical. When I think, Lord, I want to emphasize relationships during this period of time, what relationship is foremost? The vertical. I want to be with you. I want to delight in you. I want to rest in you. I want to be still before you. Slow down and look up, Christian. You know, it's so weird. We're Americans, and there's a fast pace going on, and that thing in your pocket is just like speed of light. Every morning, there's an update on worldwide events, and you have to know what's happening, and there's this, and there's that, and you have, if you're on Facebook or whatever, you have all these friends, and you have to know what's happening all around the world. But do you? We had a couple weeks where basically we had no cell phone service, and it was great. It was great. Times where we just left our phones, you know, outside of taking pictures, we didn't need them. Slow down, Christian, but when you slow down, look up. Lock eyes with your Heavenly Father. Sit and sip. Here's some just practical, you know, shoe leather type ways to put this to work, to emphasize and enter into a greater enjoyment with God. For me, sometimes I just need a little cup of coffee and a back porch. And I just want to be quiet. I want to be alone with the Lord. And oh, the way He ministers His word, verses are coming to mind. I'm seeing things. I'm pondering and musing. Sometimes we go for a walk together and we just pray out loud. Jenny, I walk the neighborhood, just pray, talk to Him, delight in Him, sometimes alone. Ponder and praise. I think often when you're reading through the Psalms, you see that word Selah, that pause and ponder. Don't rush past these truths. Pause and delight in your God. So often we can approach the Christian life with a work emphasis and not enough delight emphasis, relationship. Do you love Him? Then tell Him. Walk with Him through the day. Listen to the birds and consider the lilies. The psalmist did this all the time. He's looking at the bird that's building a nest, and he's like, I wish I was that bird living in the palace with the Lord, in the temple. Linger in God's word, extended periods of time in God's word. No rush. You need this, Christian. How often it is our day is unfolding. We're in the word, but it's limited. It's kind of fixed, and we've got to move on to something else. When you are in rest, there's nothing else pulling you away. You don't need a watch. You don't need a phone. Just need your Bible. Linger in the word. Write a poem. Sing a song. Take your time. Slow down. Count your many blessings. One of the things I did was I just rehearsed God's faithfulness. I looked back a month. I looked back a year. I looked back a decade. And then I looked back over what God has done since we came here. How He's sustained, how He's worked, how He's chiseled and grown me. Just thank You, Lord. Think of what. Oftentimes, we don't stop enough to just rehearse this for His praise and delight in His goodness. We need this. Number four, rest will enrich our relationships. It will enrich our horizontal relationships here, especially I'm thinking family members, close friends. Lack of rest will lead to isolation. In Ecclesiastes 4, you have a sequence of events here, all kind of in one way or another lead to isolation. And the passage culminates with two are better than one. Two are better. And then he says, a strand of three is not easily broken. There is some incredible, great value that rest brings to relationship. We're not Lone Ranger Christians, and if you work and give your heart and your entire time to work, you will be alone. And that is not a place to thrive. You need people close in your life. One of the things that is of great value in our day is purposeful time and chosen focus. Think of this. I want to spend time with you. And I'm going to focus on you. I want time. Let's just hang. It's no agenda. Nothing. No, we don't have to check a sequence off. We don't have to do any project. Let's just be together. What should we do? Where could we go? Hike? Adventure? Right? What? Ice cream? Let's just hang out. Time and focus. Here's an encouragement on these things. Put down the phone and the email. Friends, your phones are changing you. Our phones are changing us. I was amazed walking past a soccer game the other day. All these kids out on the field playing soccer, all the parents. Now, I get it. It takes forever, no doubt. We didn't go through the whole soccer thing, but you've been at so many soccer games. I get it. But are you aware of how much time your phone takes your focus? It doesn't stop. There's always more. There's something else to discover. And, oh, did you hear this? Sometimes, I think many times, we just need to put it away. Put it down. Don't let it take your moments of rest. If you have a break and there's nothing happening, don't let the impulse be go on the phone. Find something more purposeful. Be purposefully present with your family, with your friends. Vote with your time. Plan a vacation, right? That costs money, no doubt. Save up. Save up and spend that money. Go on a vacation. Now, some vacations are going to be big. Most of the time, they're not, right? It's just hop in the car. Let's go over here. Go for a walk. Go for a hike. Maybe it's a day or two. Get it. But sometimes, go big. Go big. Get out in God's creation. Tell some funny stories. Laugh, play, wrestle, sing, especially while your kids are with you and young. Make some memories and take pictures. I know it sounds weird to hear your pastor encouraging you to do, but you will allow that special moment to carry if you capture it with a picture or some video. So just some encouragement. It's summertime. God has given vacation for some, right? Not everybody gets that, especially moms who are working hard, but do what you can to maximize it. So I'll tell you a short story here about a buddy of mine in California. He worked in Silicon Valley, in the startup world, fast paced, all in. I mean, I've never been around guys like that. Some of them slept at work for weeks on end in these things. This guy was nearing retirement. He had stayed amazingly at the same company for like 35 years. And he was telling me how excited he was about how much vacation time he had accrued. And it was like years. Like he had saved up multiple years of vacation. And he was telling me what an amazing cash value that was when he retired. He could cash it out. And my heart was just like, oh, what a tragic mistake that is. That vacation time was not given to store up a big dollar amount. It was given for rest and relationship and moments and pictures and memories. And I'm thinking to myself, what would his wife prefer to have upon his retirement? A big cash out of his unused vacation or 35 years of moments and memories? I guarantee you I know what she would say. How about his kids? How about his grandkids? Friends, we've got to make the most of the rest God provides. That's what I would say. Make the most of it. Yes, it's busy. Yes, it takes planning. Yes, but go for it. Don't squander opportunities to enter rest. I guarantee you at the end of his life, whatever that payout was, the dollar amount of that would not even hold a candle to the value of the memories he missed. So let's learn the lesson and not make that mistake. Last, rest points us again to the ultimate rest found only in Christ. Every time we rest, we are reminded of our need and of our Savior who has met our greatest need, which is rest. Think of his words Here we have Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest, the truest, ultimate sense of this Sabbath, the point of Sabbath from the very beginning. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. How do you enter this rest? You go to the one who finished the work, Jesus Christ. The call to worship, come to me, he says. Come to me, all who labor. You're trying to earn, you're trying to deserve, you're trying to merit your salvation. Dig yourself out from under your sin. You can't do it. You can't do it. The Pharisees were heaping up all of these burdens upon the people, and it was an impossible burden. And Jesus comes, and he just says, I'll give you rest. I know you need it. I know you're tired and you're weary and you're exhausted. Everywhere you've looked has failed to satisfy. And you know, at the end of the day, you can't do this. But I can. And when he spoke those words, it is finished. What an amazing reality we have now in him. He did all the work necessary. And the call is come. Come and enter the rest that only Jesus can give. If you're here today and Jesus is not your rest, the one that you are looking to with all of your hope to save you from your sins, I have great news. He can be today. Stop running. Stop trying your hardest to earn what you already have in Jesus. Run to him. Turn from your sin. Embrace him as Savior, and you will find a rest that will never, ever end. You'll find a home. You'll find peace with God. What an amazing gift this is. Every time we rest, it points us to that. I like what Augustine said, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Come to him and find rest. Our response this morning, this sermon is filled with points of application. I would just say, if the Lord has put conviction upon your heart as it relates to work, then if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do what needs to be done. If there are expressions of your work that are failing to glorify God, confess that and turn and do what he has called you to do as a worker for his glory. If he has put conviction upon you in the category of rest, and you know that there's an area or an aspect of rest that you need to be more purposeful, it may just be, Lord, one day a week, rest. I need to be more purposeful with how I think about my day of rest and do a better job at entering into that rest on a weekly basis. And maybe annually be thinking, when it comes to what are we going to do as a family for vacation or whatever, there's all kinds of expressions the Lord may land. But it comes down to this at the end of the day. In my work, Lord, be glorified. That's my prayer. In my work, Lord, be glorified. And, here's the and, in my rest, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kindness with which you have dealt with us. The gift of salvation is such an amazing and surprising gift. The work is done. Jesus is seated. There is nothing else that needs to be done. And you hold out with open arms the call, come, find rest for your souls. Oh, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would know that rest today. Stir in their hearts. Move them toward your Son. Open their eyes to see a Savior that calls them away from their striving and their impossible trying to merit salvation into rest. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you deal with us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know all of our weakness, and you give us rest. Thank you for the gift of work. Help us to be humble and acknowledge our need for rest, and then, Lord, to take advantage of the opportunities that you give for us to rest. I think of the different seasons and chapters of life, and I pray for all here in this room that they would be purposeful and intentional. Help us to pursue a balance in this life, one hand with rest and one hand with work. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.